According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are here for the purpose of growth. I'd like you to turn to 2 Chronicles this morning. 2 Chronicles. Say, I never heard of it. What's 2 Chronicles? In the Old Testament, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. If you get to Ezra and Nehemiah, you've gone too far. 2 Chronicles, chapter 19. God is spirit. He must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. In preparation for the study of the Word of God, let's take time for silent prayer. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of your Word and for the divine provision that you have made possible for us in grace to study your Word, that the Holy Spirit indwells every born-again believer in Jesus Christ, that having confessed our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we are now not only spirit indwelt, but spirit filled. And Father, we are equipped for our finite understanding to take hold of the infinite truth. So Father, we ask that your Word would indeed be alive and powerful as we know that it is. We ask that it would pierce where needed to that dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Let it pierce as deep as it needs to pierce, as sharp as it needs to pierce. Father, teach us on this day the truth from your Word. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, our study in the essence of God has brought us now to the point of justice. To the point of justice. Last week, we dealt with righteousness. Justice is the flip side. We are going item by item through the essence box, as it were, having already covered sovereignty and righteousness. We are now ready for the third element of God's attributes, which is justice. We will follow justice with love, eternal life, the omni attributes of omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, followed by immutability and veracity. Is there anything God-breathed and inspired about that list? It's not in the text, as it were. We can't turn to a Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit type passage to say the essence of God is sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, and so forth. So this is not cast in stone, as it were, but it is the list I learned as a boy growing up, and it's a pretty good list. It's the list I'm going to take with me to the day I depart this planet in describing the essence of God. Are there things we can add to it? Maybe. Are there things that we can take away from it? I wouldn't. I would keep all of these items on here as attributes of God's unchanging essence. So we focus this day on justice. Justice is the counterpart to what we saw last week in terms of righteousness. The holiness counterpart to righteousness is the justice of God. We pointed out last week in teaching righteousness that both of them form the flip side of the holiness coin. God is holy. And the holiness of God is manifest in these two ways, His righteous standard and His justice acts. And they are inseparable. The righteous being expresses itself in justice deeds. God possesses the absolute unchangeable standard of righteousness. You and I don't. We can receive His righteousness, but ultimately speaking, we are still, even having received His righteousness, we are still not the standard. He remains the eternal, unchanging standard. And we, as born-again believers, have received His righteousness positionally, but we still have our volition. And we will quite often, daily, we will defy God's absolute standard of righteousness. We will express our volition in a negative manner. We will depart from the directive will of God. And we call that sin. Anything we think, say, or do that falls short of God's glory, when we miss the mark, that's called sin. And so we can, and we do, sin as believers. I've had people tell me that no believer can sin. And they try to find a scripture they think supports that. See? And yet we find overwhelming testimony of scriptures that points out that we do sin. If we say we have not, we're trying to make God a liar. But when we do sin, we can confess our sins. And He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No, God is the one who has the absolute standard, the absolute unchangeable standard of righteousness. And when He administers that standard judicially, this is what we refer to as justice. He manifests His absolute unchangeable justice. We can rejoice in the justice of God, although we ought to tremble before the justice of God. A believer can have great comfort in the justice of God because we're no longer objects of His wrath. We are objects of His love and grace and blessing. We have eternal life. Positionally, we're removed from that wrath. But at the same time, we also now recognize that we're sons. And as sons, He's going to deal with us judicially in time in ways that He didn't necessarily do before we were sons. See, the unbeliever has a bit of leeway. God is merciful. God is patient. God really doesn't expect the unbeliever to live consistently with His righteousness. Why would He? Why would God expect an unbeliever to act in conformity to righteousness? Any more than He would expect a dog to have kittens or a cat to have puppies. See, no, dogs have puppies, cats have kittens. Orange trees have oranges, apple trees have apples. God has designed this world to produce after its kind and to act in accordance with its nature, and the unbeliever acts in accordance with his fallen nature. See, but once you name the name of Jesus Christ, and once you have His righteousness imputed to you, once you are a son, your Father is going to deal with you as with sons, which means the judicial function is going to be on you like you wouldn't believe. See, now some of us had different upbringings, and some of us had fathers who were more or less strict. And in some cases, we were very thankful for it. In some cases, we resented it. In some cases, maybe they weren't strict enough, and so we had regrets later because the slack discipline didn't do us any favors, and we ended up in trouble. See, human fathers discipline as seems best to them at the time. God the Father disciplines with perfection. And He never disciplines too hard, never disciplines too soft, never too short, never too long. But perfect parental fatherly love is applied to our spiritual back end, we would say. That's love. That's love. When the father smites his son's rear end, that's love. And when God the Father does so with His Son, that's love. And so we do encounter the justice of God on a daily basis, more intimately than ever before, now that we are removed from the eternal judicial condemnation of wrath. We are now subject to the temporal judicial discipline for any child who's out of fellowship, who's in prolonged carnality, in rebellion against their father. Hopefully these things will be made clear as we proceed through this study. Absolute justice means God is absolutely fair in all His judgments. Just like with sovereignty, just like with righteousness, we're going to see it coming up in love. All of these attributes are absolute, not relative attributes. See, in the realm of relative attributes, we're talking comparisons, relative between two individuals. And you can take two human beings, any two human beings on the planet, and you can draw a relationship between them. One of them may be more loving than the other. One of them may be more righteous. One of them may be more just or fair. And on the human scale, we have relative degrees. Some people are more fair. Some people aren't very fair at all. Some people aren't fair in one degree whatsoever. See, I had a supervisor one time and said, "Don't expect me to be fair. I'm not fair." All right. Well, okay. At least I know where you're coming from ahead of time. You know, at least there's no pretense of being fair, so I won't be disillusioned when you show your favorites with your, you know, little pet employees. Okay? Just like with all the other attributes, it's an absolute basis. God is eternally, unchangeably absolute justice. He is the standard. See? The Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or in partiality or the taking of a bribe. And this is why I asked you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And verse 7. Verse 5 says, "He appointed judges in the land and all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city." This is with reference to Jehoshaphat. Good King Jehoshaphat. When's the last time you heard a wonderful sermon on Jehoshaphat? All right? I like Jehoshaphat. He lived in Jerusalem and he went out among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. See, he wasn't just living in an ivory palace somewhere separated from his people. He went out among them. He led by example. He taught the word of God. He encouraged from Dan to Beersheba. He encouraged the people of Israel to turn their hearts to the Lord. And he appointed judges in the city, in the land, in all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. He said to the judges, consider what you are doing. See, now they're earthly judges. But where are they going to get their example from? From God. Consider what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you when you render judgment. See, it's very rare that we come across a political appointee in the executive branch, legislative branch, judicial branch, a believer in Jesus Christ who understands that he is a steward of God's grace in his nation, state, city, community. See, but the Bible tells us that governmental ministers are ministers of God on our behalf. They are stewards. And this is what Jehoshaphat's trying to impress upon these judges as he's appointing them, as he's swearing them into office. Consider what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you when you render judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do. Why? And here's the explanation. For Jehovah our Elohim, the Lord our God, will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or the taking of a bribe. See, that is inconsistent with His absolute unchangeable standard of justice. And when you, human judge, when you show partiality, when you take a bribe, when you're impartial, when you're unfair, and you're supposed to be a picture of God's justice, do you realize what you've just done? You've attacked that very picture of justice that you're supposed to be portraying. God will have no part in that. God's justice cannot be bought. Deuteronomy 10:17. What a blessing. We often say about our American system of justice, we have the best, what do we say, the best courts money can buy? And it's true. If you have the money, you get a better defense than people who don't have the money. You hire the better lawyers, you get the better people working for you. See, had plenty of years with the county, with the sheriff's department, and I've seen firsthand what happens with folks who don't have money and just take the public defender and just get what they can with the state-provided defense. All right? If we have a visitor this morning who happens to be with the district defender's office, then I've just offended you. But by and large, there could be exceptions to the rule, by and large, the attorneys who can make it in private practice do so. See? Where they can really make money. God's justice cannot be bought. Deuteronomy 10:17. Interestingly enough, in describing the rebellion of Israel, he says in verse 12, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and His statutes which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did not the Lord set His affection to love them, and He chose their descendants after them, even you, above all peoples as it is this day. See, Israel can't claim they deserved it. They were chosen by grace. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. See, don't think that the external religion, the circumcision of your flesh, is going to count for anything. Don't think that the external ritual where you can put on a big religious show and act like you're holy is going to count for anything. Circumcise your heart. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. You can't buy Him. You can't get a favorable ruling. You can't do things for God. How many people in their desperate prayers, and they're a bunch of liars. I've done it. We've all done it. I could ask for a show of hands this morning, and some of you wouldn't raise your hands, and then I'd have to call you a liar, so I won't do that. But how many of you, you're in trouble, and you're begging for help, and, oh, God, please save me, and if you save me, I'll never do this again. Oh, God, if you get me out of this, if you let this happen, and I'll never do this again. Or I'll serve you, or I'll do this, or I'll give this, I'll dedicate this to you. See, like somehow your service is going to convince him, oh, well, I better bail this guy out. Look what he's going to do for me. Okay? We don't do anything for him. He is in the heavens, the highest of heavens. He does not show partiality or take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow. See, he is not going to plunder. The Pharisees were convicted because they devoured widows' houses. And we have an entire industry based upon victimizing the weak, the gullible, the susceptible as evil. God shows faithfulness. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, shows His love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love. See, in other words, God exhibits unchangeable justice. We likewise should exhibit that in our Christian way of life. This is the only form of justice that can exist consistent with God's absolute love. And we just read that in verse 18. Anything else is inconsistent with love. Any unfairness is inconsistent with love. Remember, all of God's attributes are consistent with all of God's other attributes. When we studied sovereignty, we recognized that sovereignty wasn't free to act in violation of righteousness, for example. He had to fulfill righteousness in order to execute love on you and I. And until Jesus Christ was crucified, righteousness was not yet met. Justice was not yet satisfied. And so God was not free in sovereignty to save any of us until the sin problem was taken care of, until sins were redeemed. Now that sins are redeemed, now that the payment's been made, justice is executed, righteousness is upheld, and sovereignty is now free to love. What a delight. But God cannot act contrary to His nature, and to be unfair would also violate love. How unloving would it be for God to hurt the orphan in a miscarriage of justice? To plunder the widow, see, because she's vulnerable and doesn't have anyone to look after her. How unfair of God would that be? How unloving would that be? And God is a father to the fatherless. He loves those who think that there is no love. As already noted, He is righteous and upright, and this finds expression in His faithful exercise of justice. All His ways are just. All of them. See? Now, you and I approach what God's doing from the standpoint of time. We are finite creatures of time, bound by time, and we can only see right here, right now. We can see a little bit of what has gone on, but to tell you the truth, we're usually pretty forgetful about the past. Or we think about the past in glowing terms. Join me in Deuteronomy 32. We'll take a look at this. All of His ways are just. He is a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Deuteronomy 32:4. And this is why it is an attribute of God. He is a God of faithfulness and without injustice. In fact, one of the names for Jesus Christ is the faithful and true. The Amen. You realize when you say Amen, what are you saying? I believe it. It's faithful. It's true. I'm testifying to God's truth when you give the Amen. Jesus Christ is the Amen to the Father's truth. All right, Deuteronomy 32:4. The Rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is He. How many ways can you say it? That's pretty overwhelming. That's the Rock we can trust in, not Prudential or whatever. You know, they have those commercials. Okay? You know, even the claim, you know, the Rock. You know, insurance companies can let you down. All right? Uh-oh, I heard an amen. He's our Rock. He's the one that doesn't let us down. See? He is a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Now, we don't always see that because of our limitations, not His, ours. We're creatures of time. And all we can do is see right here, right now, this moment, and it does not seem to be fair. And we get critical. We say, God, this isn't fair. We don't know what it's going to do down the road. We don't know how it's going to work together for good, see, because all things do work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. All we can see is right here, right now. We can see the past a little bit, but like I say, we get forgetful. We get to thinking that the good old days were the good old days, and we get to dreaming, well, why can't we go back to then, and it was a lot better then. The truth of the matter is we had problems then, too. And we're day by day walking in the light, walking in grace. See, We're going to do the same thing tomorrow. But we get this perspective in time. That's the whole point of the book of Job. Job spends 41 chapters asking why. Finally comes to understand in chapter 42, the why isn't important. God has the why all worked out, and it's on an eternal basis, not in terms of time. Not in terms of time. And that's what I also want to get across in terms of justice, because most of what we focus on in justice is centered in time. Right here, right now, today. And yet, the reality is God's justice is eternal. From the Alpha to the Omega, God's justice is upholding the glorification of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. It's about giving the gospel to a lost and dying world so that sinners will be humbled and the sinners will have that veil of darkness pierced. Sinners will place their faith in Christ and get saved. So that they don't experience eternal wrath as an expression of God's justice. See? Because He is an impartial judge, God's gracious and compassionate personality must be consistent with His righteousness and justice. Don't think for a moment that He can compromise righteousness in order to be gracious. That He can excuse what you're doing. See, He can't. He can't excuse. That's the nature of our humanity. We want to excuse. We want to justify. We want to rationalize. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18, I think, is pretty blunt. Isaiah chapter 30. He is gracious, He is compassionate, but He can't excuse. See, how many local churches are trying to be gracious and compassionate in terms of who they're reaching out to, but at the same time, they're excusing. They're excusing behavior. See, they're telling the homosexual that it's okay. God loves you. Jesus loves you. We love you. Come on in. Be a part of our church. We won't preach at you for your homosexuality. See? And so they're excusing. Or a couple that's living apart, you know, without marriage. And they say, well, come on in. God loves you. Jesus loves you. We love you. We're not condemning you for what you're doing. Okay? And they're excusing. They're excusing. See? Are we holding fast to the Word of God, or are we not holding fast to the Word of God? Now, we can still welcome a homosexual in here. We can welcome a murderer in here. There's no sin that anybody has ever committed in the history of the human race that can't be saved. And they're willing to come in here and get humbled, and they're saved, and they're humbled to teaching. They want to learn from the Word of God. That's great. But they're not going to continue in the sin. We're not going to tolerate that. See, that's not behavior in keeping and consistency with godliness. That's not promoting the health of this local assembly. So if you're going to continue that destructive behavior, we're going to remove you. See, we taught all that under church discipline. God's gracious and compassionate personality must be consistent with His righteousness and justice. He cannot violate that. In Isaiah 30, in verse 18, therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He's pulling his hair out, as it were. He's gritting his teeth. He's waiting. He's fit to be tied. But He can't. Why not? Say, Pastor, you're attacking sovereignty. If God wants to do it, He can do it. No, I'm not attacking sovereignty. I'm showing where God has to be consistent with Himself. And even in sovereignty, He can't defy righteousness. He longs to be gracious to you. And therefore, He waits on high to have compassion on you. See, He's not up in heaven waiting to blast you. He's up in heaven waiting patiently so that He doesn't have to blast you. See? He's not vengeful and vindictive and waiting to throw lightning bolts and zap you the moment you step out of line. He's patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. See? He can't exercise it. He can't exercise the compassion without the justice. How blessed are all who long for Him. Do you know, of all the kings of Judah, after the death of David and Solomon, let's start with Rehoboam and go down to Zedekiah. Okay? Of all of those kings of Judah, who reigned the longest? King Manasseh. The most evil king in the line of Judah. Why did God let him reign so long? You say, that's not fair. That's not right. What is the God of justice all about? How come good kings like Jehoshaphat and Joash and Josiah and some of these others, Hezekiah, how come they didn't reign as long? Why did Manasseh get to reign 55 years? Because he was a believer, he was an unbeliever for the first 54 of those years. And he got saved right before his death. See, our God is outside of time. He has an eternal perspective on justice. We look at justice and say, well, that's not right. He was wicked. No, he was destined for eternal life. See, we better start adjusting our thinking to an eternal standard. The absolute justice of God can form the basis of a bold and confident prayer life. We saw something similar in the sovereignty of God. When Moses had the audacity to tell the Lord what he couldn't do. We looked at that already under sovereignty and under righteousness. Moses knew that God couldn't destroy Israel. And so when God told Moses, stand back, I'm going to destroy Israel. Moses said, no, you're not. You can't do that. And it seemed like a very bold and audacious and even disrespectful prayer. It wasn't. It was a confident prayer. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man. Moses knew that God had to be faithful to his own promises. We find something similar now in Abraham's prayer life. Genesis chapter 18, Abraham's prayer life. And Abraham is basing his prayers on the justice of God. Genesis 18. And I hope we can learn from this. We want to base our prayers on his essence. Don't ever try to base your prayers on what you've earned or deserved. All right? Because in grace, we haven't earned or deserved anything. But base our prayers on His essence, and He will always be faithful to His essence. In Genesis 18:25, He says, far be it from you to do such a thing. Just like Moses, here's Abraham telling God what he can't do. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. See, God's going to go down there and destroy Sodom. And his nephew Lot is a believer, and he's living there in Sodom. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? Abraham has a prayer life based on justice. Now, in the interest of time, I won't go through this whole chapter, but I would like you to, on a homework basis, review this chapter and recognize Abraham's intimacy on the one hand and then Abraham's shortcoming on the other. Because he talks the Lord down from 50 to 45, 40, 30, 20, 10, and he stops there. He stops with, Lord, if there's 10 righteous, will you spare Sodom? The Lord said, if I find 10, then I won't destroy Sodom. And he goes away. Why did he go away? Well, because Abraham said, this is my last deal. I don't know if you've ever spotted that, but when you glance on down to verse 32, he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. You realize the Lord never told Abraham, all right, Abraham, last chance. I'm tired of you talking me down, 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. Last chance, Abraham, is this your final answer? Okay. Lord never said that. Lord never said last chance. Abraham himself said, this is my last word. I will speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He said, I will not destroy it on account of the 10. As soon as he finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed. See, Abraham never bluntly came right out and said, Lord, save Lot. Right? That's what he wanted. Save Lot. I got a nephew in there, Lord. He's a believer. He's kind of a knucklehead, but I love him, and I want him delivered out of this judgment. Get him out of Lot, or get him out of Sodom. He never said that. But he just said, you know, there's believers in there. If there's 10, can you save the city? And now Abraham's left at the end of chapter 18 holding his fingers crossed and hoping there's 10 in there. There's not 10 in there. All right, you know who's in there? Lot. All right, and I don't even believe Mrs. Lot or any of the children are redeemed. See, it's just Lot. Now, notice that similarity between Moses' prayer life, I already mentioned, and Abraham's prayer life. Jesus Christ has a similar prayer life when he says, glorify me together with the glory which I had before the foundation of the world. He's able to pray to the Father consistently with the Father's nature, his essence, his attributes. You can always claim God the Father's attributes, his essence, as a basis for your prayers. To be righteous? Ask the Father to be righteous? Guess what? That prayer is going to be answered. Ask him to be just? That prayer is going to be answered. But at the same time you're asking him to be just, you better ask for yourself to submit to his justice. Because you may not like it when it comes. You may not see it when it comes. You may still, in a finite understanding, say, that's not fair. Well, wait a minute. You asked for it to be fair. You asked for a fish. He's not going to give you a snake. It's just sometimes you think you got a snake. Because in reality, were you asking for a fish or were you asking for your own selfishness? Quite often, finite creatures bound by time, i.e. human beings, fail to apprehend God's justice. We become impatient in our frustrations and we cry out, how long? You realize how many Psalms have that expression, how long? And David, who, the man after God's own heart, how long? See, we're impatient. It seems like this test is dragging on forever and ever and ever. And you say, I'm sick of it. I want out. I want out now. I want this test over with. Well, it's not over yet, is it? Is it too much for you to bear? The Bible says it's not. Is God unfair in how long that test is? What about the woman with the hemorrhage? What, 18 years she had that hemorrhage? Sarah waited 90 years to have a baby? So I don't think any of us are approaching that length of time yet for any particular test we might be faced with. Noah had to preach for 100 years and no one listened to him, so he put his kids on the boat. What kind of patience do we have? We say, well, this test is going on too long. God's not fair. Not so. We're the finite creatures. We can't see the Alpha to the Omega. We don't know the fruit that's going to be born because of this. We become impatient in our frustrations and we cry out, how long, to the judge of all the earth? Because he's not blasting sinners to smithereens in a manner that we can approve of. Right? I mean, we want them. We're like the sons of thunder. The Samaritans, you know, the Samaritans turned Jesus away and they're like, all right, Lord, let's get them. Let's call down fire. Let's nuke this village. And Jesus says, what do I have to do with you, sons of thunder? Okay? Do we really grow impatient? Do we want to see judgment? God doesn't. He wants to see repentance, so he doesn't have to judge. He already judged. He judged Jesus Christ. Why does he want to pour additional judgment on top of that? To these who don't have to be the objects of it, should they turn to Christ. God is not slow, as some count slowness, but rather patient. 2 Peter 3:9. You heard this passage before? I think you hear 2 Peter 3 at the beginning of every Bible class. According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Well, a little bit ahead of that, 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. As some count slowness. What is slowness anyway? It's a relative description. Right? I could probably go out here in the parking lot and have a foot race. And let's see. I'll pick out the ones that I know I can beat. All right? I'm not going to pick Sandy or Glenn or any of these other runners. I wouldn't pick them out at all. Okay. Well, what's slowness? I might outrun Zoe and say, ha, you sure are slow. All right. And then somebody races right by me and I'm slow. Okay. What's slowness? It's a relative thing. Is God slow? No, he's eternal. He's not fast. He's not slow. He's outside of space and time. And he's patient. Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. What a promise. He is slow to anger and patient towards sinners as an expression of his compassionate personality. And yet, can that compassionate personality overrule his justice? At the end of the day, we say, or at the end of the universe, can compassion overrule justice? Not at all. His compassion, though, does not negate his justice. In the case of the unbeliever, he is patiently awaiting repentance so that his justice can be administered to his undeserving son on the cross, rather than upon the deserving sinner. Ezekiel 18, verses 23 through 32. I don't know if you remember this. We taught the book of Ezekiel back in the year 2000 and 2001. Ezekiel 18, 23 and 32 are some amazing promises. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel in the Old Testament. If you get to Daniel, you've gone too far. Ezekiel 18 describes this. In describing these generations, and a generation might be ungodly, but then their son gets saved. And so God says He's going to deal with each generation, the ungodly, the godly, blessing the believers. Notice verse 21, if the wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions which he has committed will not be remembered against him. Because of his righteousness which he has practiced, he will live. See, you and I receive righteousness when we're saved. And so none of our sins are held against us. They're removed. They're judged on Christ. He says in verse 23, and here's the question. There's only one answer to this question. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God? Of course not. He is not pleased at anybody he sends to hell. Now, he's doing so in perfect righteousness. He's doing so in absolute justice. But his heart of love didn't want to. His compassion didn't want to. Rather than that he should turn from his ways and live. See, he wants righteousness. He wants the believer to get saved, to receive God's righteousness, we would say, bringing it into the New Testament application. Verse 32, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. You know, you and I in carnality, in prolonged carnality, can eventually head to what's called the sin unto death. All right? We can get there. But God doesn't want that. It's not why He saved us. It's not the purpose He has for our life. He has a wonderful plan and program for our life that includes our salvation and every day up to our physical death. Physical death is our final work assignment here in time, where we get to reap His dying grace and we get to testify to our faith in Jesus Christ even through our physical death. And we have work assignments every day in between here and then. All right? Of course, prolonged carnality, reversionism, the sin unto death can cut that short. God's not waiting for that. He would much rather that we repent and live. God's absolute standard of justice. He can't compromise. Compassion can't overrule justice. In the end, though, when patience has run its course, justice is exercised. And it is administered without any partiality. In the end. Now you say, well, how long is that? See, how long is that? When does patience run its course? Can a child learn that? Can an employee learn that? You kind of get a sense for your boss and you realize when he's headed up to here or when he's headed up to here or when you're over your head because he's past having it up to here. Okay? You know when your boss is beyond his limits of patience? Do you know when your parents are beyond their limits of patience? Okay? How about when God is beyond His limits of patience? Well, we don't know in terms of time. In some cases, we see divine judgment a lot faster than we would have expected. Ananias and Sapphira, boom, sent unto death. Wow, faster than I would have expected. Moses, faster than I would have expected in not being allowed into the promised land. When patience has run its course, justice is exercised and it is administered without any partiality. God will not be mocked. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, so also shall he reap. Just because you think you're getting away with something, because the hammer hasn't hit you yet, God's patiently waiting for your repentance. He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Exodus 23:7, Exodus 34:7, Nahum 1:3. He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. It may be delayed. It may be deferred. But so long as you remain guilty, you're judged already. See, all you can do, place your faith in Jesus Christ, become saved. You're no longer guilty. You're now redeemed. What a delight. He who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. He's judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the default lost estate of the total depravity of mankind. He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. So we say, how long? David says, how long? My enemies are rejoicing over me. They're getting away with it. Job says, I didn't do this. I didn't deserve this. How long? Don't worry about it. In the end, they are called into account. In time, maybe not. In time, maybe there is a patience. In time, maybe they don't get blasted. Because like Manasseh, and he gets saved after 54 years of being king, he gets saved right before his deathbed. I think sometimes you and I wouldn't have saved Manasseh. We say, well, that's not right. How can you be wicked your whole life and then get saved right before you die? That's not fair. Oh, really? Just as long as God's patient enough for you, is that enough? That's enough time? How patient was He with you until you got saved? So what if somebody came along a little bit more impatient than you and said that you shouldn't have had that length of time? Okay. It's the nature of justice and it's absolute. God's impartial justice is essential for our salvation. Specifically, the blessings of justification can be faithfully counted upon only if our God is a God of impartial justice. You realize that? We can't be justified unless God is just. The only way we can be made righteous, the only way we can be justified is if God is fair. If God's unfair, then I might believe in Jesus Christ and He might look at me and say, no. No, not Him. If God was unfair, what would stop Him from doing that? Or if God was unfair, what's to stop Him from revoking my salvation? To say, well, you believed in Christ, you got saved, but, you know, lately you've been kind of getting under my skin and, you know, I'm just going to revoke that justification. Well, He could do that if He was unfair. But because He's absolute justice, these things are inconceivable. Losing our salvation can't happen. The blessings of justification can be faithfully counted upon only if our God is a God of impartial justice. Romans 2:11, Romans 3:5, 6, 21 through 26. We'll deal more with that when we get into salvation and the study on justification. But justification is what God does on our behalf when He makes us righteous. When He declares us to have His righteousness and to deserve His fellowship for all eternity. I'm going to close with these verses in Romans, and then you'll be dismissed for the day. Romans chapter 2. All right, over in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 2. What does verse 11 say? There is no partiality with God. See, whether you're talking about the Gentile pagans or the Jewish pagans. Whether you're talking about immoral depravity or moral depravity or religious depravity, we're all depraved. Just some people are a bit more ascetic in their sin patterns. They're a lot nicer. They got, you know, their sins aren't quite as gruesome in their mind. But they're still depraved. Moral depravity is no better than immoral depravity. For all have sinned, it says. Over in chapter 3, verse 5, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is He? We're speaking in human terms. Verse 6, may it never be, for otherwise how will God judge the world? See, He judges in perfect righteousness, and that is essential if you and I are going to be justified. The only way we can be justified is if He's perfectly just. Verse 21, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. See, the law didn't make sinners perfect. All the law could do was condemn, show you how you didn't measure up. Nobody could keep the law until Jesus Christ. The law didn't make anybody righteous. In fact, if you fulfilled everything in the law, you know what you would be? Humanly righteous. And Paul said that. He said, as to the righteousness which is found in the law, blameless. He did everything expected under law. And He was the chief of all sinners. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, that's where we get it. That's where we get God's righteousness. Not our own. I'm not trying to measure up. I'm not trying to do good things so God will accept me. But God gives me His righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. All who believe, for there is no distinction. God's perfectly just. Believe in Jesus Christ, you're saved. Don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're lost. You're on the road to hell. God is absolutely fair. Equal opportunity to all. Believe in Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Reject the gospel message, and justice is executed perfectly. In faithfulness, you're going to hell. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. There's no redemption apart from Christ Jesus. When the next Antichrist liar comes to you and says there's many paths to heaven, you can spot that lie from the pit of hell right when they speak it. You can spot it, because redemption is where? In Christ Jesus. That's where justification comes. There's salvation in no other name. Father, we do thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for studies on justice. And I pray that we might come to understand more of sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life. Each of these items that we go through in the process of basics, we realize we can come back to each one again in intermediate studies, advanced studies, to the deepest of depths of Scripture, Father. We can continue to wrestle with justice and continue to learn new truths. Thank You for such faithfulness. Thank You for such consistency. Thank You that we can depend upon You. Father, if You are not dependable, then there's no promise You've ever spoken that's worth anything. But Father, because You are faithful, then every promise You've ever spoken is worth everything. And we thank You for such precious and magnificent promises. In the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we thank You in His most precious name. Amen. All right, we will dismiss with a final hymn if Jacob will come forward.